And now we will do the scripture reading, which is Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 4. It's found on page 1275. Wait till all the rustling stops. We're all on the same page? Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. And through him also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Thanks be to the reading of the gospel. Oops.
I have learned in the early years of my journey as a parent that young children need specific instructions. They need detailed instructions. You cannot just give a general, broad instruction to a child. For example, if you tell them that before you can go to your friends, you need to clean your room, they will usually think perhaps something like this. It means take all the stuff off the chairs and off the desk and off the floor, and you put it into one big pile in a place that's out of sight, such as under the bed or in the closet. See, young children need more specific instruction. They need a detailed instruction that to clean your room means you put the dirty clothes in the laundry basket, the clean clothes in the drawer, the books on the bookcase, the Play-Doh back in its can, the game pieces back in the board game box, and the board game box on the shelf. They need sometimes a little extra detailed, specific instruction, not just a general command. If we're going to know God personally, if we're going to know God in a way that He wants us to know Him, as His friends, as His children, God's going to have to talk to us. He's going to have to reveal Himself. He's going to have to communicate Himself in a way that's more specific and more detailed than general revelation. We were looking in the last 2 weeks at God's general communication to us, His general way of revealing about Himself in the last 2 weeks. And God's general revelation is His communication to everyone, everywhere, all the time. And He does that through what He has made, through what has been created, and through the constitution or the makeup of the human being. And I've explained that. But what I began to explain last week is that that knowledge that God gives us about Himself and that knowledge that He reveals to us through what He has made, it's not enough. It's not coherent enough, and it is not complete enough to actually bring us into a relationship where we actually know God. And last week I gave you four reasons why. One is it's incomplete. General revelation, God's general revealing about Himself, simply tells us that He exists. He's there, and a few things about His character. He's wise, He's divine, He's powerful. And then He has a moral nature, and He's revealed some general law to us. That's all it reveals. We need more. Secondly, I said general revelation, God's talking to us through creation cannot bring us into a personal, detailed relationship with Him because of our human sin. We have corrupted the world. We corrupt creation through the way we react to it because we're sinful in what we do to it, and also it's been cursed. So we're getting a mixed message. We look at things like famine and disease, and we go, well, what kind of God is there? And then thirdly, we saw that human sin causes us to reject and suppress the truth of general revelation. So even what we do understand, we say, nah, I don't want to listen to it. Don't want it. I don't want to believe that God exists, even though that's the main message. We say, no, He doesn't exist, and we turn and we worship something else. And then fourthly, due to our rejection of general revelation, it leaves us guilty, leaves us condemned before God, because God holds us accountable for what He has revealed to us through nature, through the world. And if we reject it, it makes us guilty before Him. So if we're going to know God, He has to talk to us, break this barrier of His invisibility, break this barrier of His transcendence, and break this barrier of our moral rebellion in a very specific and detailed communication. If He's going to bring us rebels into a relationship with Him, He's got to talk to us in a much more specific way if we are ever going to be His children or friends in the way He desires. And mercifully and wonderfully, God has spoken in such ways. The scripture that was read, Hebrews 1, 1-4, summarizes up God's actions of what we call special revelation or specific revelation. It may be called special, specific, or particular revelation. It's the same thing. What is that? What is God's special or specific revelation? It is His communication about Himself to specific people at certain times and places, which enables those people to enter into a redeemed, or you could say renewed, relationship with Himself. That's different from general revelation. This is where God is appearing, or He's communicating very specifically, detailed, particularly to certain people at certain times. So Hebrews 1:1 says, "In long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." So in a whole variety of ways, God spoke to the prophets, who then spoke to the people of Israel, or the Jewish ancestors, the ancestors of the Jews. But God did not just speak in special ways and particular ways to the prophet. He used those same ways to speak to people who were not prophets. And even to people after Jesus ascended back to heaven, He used some of these special or particular ways to speak while the apostles were alive. And what I want to do this morning is simply summarize and illustrate for you the key primary ways God revealed Himself in a specific way to specific people. And there are six that I want to present to you this morning. And the first is simply direct speech. God just spoke directly to people. So you can look at Genesis 4, and you have the dialogue between God and Cain. Cain is Adam and Eve's son. And he had offered an offering to God, and God was not pleased with it. So Cain's grumbling to God about it. And God says, hey, you know what you need to do if you want to be accepted and your offering to be accepted. And then God says to Cain directly, beware, sin is wanting to master you. It's crouching at your door. Watch yourself, Cain. And then you know what happens. Cain goes and kills his brother Abel. And then God again directly speaks to Abel or to Cain, and pronounces judgment and punishment upon Cain for murdering his brother. We have other situations. Deuteronomy chapter 5. God didn't just speak directly to Moses. God spoke directly to the entire nation of Israel when they were at the Mount Sinai at the foot of it. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 3 to 24, you will see that as God gathered all the nation there, He spoke directly, verbally, audibly to them what we call the Ten Commandments. They heard God speak audibly from the mountain and from the cloud and the fire on the mountain. So that's a direct way of God speaking. Mark 1:11 is God the Father speaking directly from heaven at Jesus' baptism. Mark 9:7, God the Father speaking directly, audibly at the transfiguration of Jesus. Acts 8:29, the Holy Spirit told Philip. So he spoke to Philip. Now, it might have been an inaudible voice internally, but he said to Philip, go and go up to this chariot, the Ethiopian's chariot. Go near it. Go up and move to it. In Acts 10:19-20, God spoke to Peter. Peter, there are some men downstairs. I want you to go with them. So that's one way God spoke very specifically. It's just direct speech. A second way is dreams and visions. A couple of the dreams that are very famous in the scriptures is from Daniel 2 and Daniel chapter 4. These were dreams given to Nebuchadnezzar, an emperor of Babylon, and they were also then given to Daniel, and Daniel was also given the meaning of the dreams, and then he went and told Nebuchadnezzar what they were. One of those dreams, the second one in chapter 4, I'd really call it a nightmare from God. When you realize the content of it and what that tree meant that had grown and was cut down, and as Daniel interpreted, he was saying, you know, God was giving a message to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you're an arrogant fool, and you think you built yourself up and you made this great empire. Nebuchadnezzar, I gave you this empire. I made you and gave you the greatness that you have. And unless you humble yourself, I'm taking away your sanity. And you will be for a period of time insane and act like a wild animal and eat grass like a wild animal and live like a wild animal. So God was communicating specifically to Nebuchadnezzar. You better humble yourself. You better repent. In the first dream, it's about the nations and what kingdoms are going to come after Babylon. God was revealing specifically some things that he was going to do in the Middle East. What distinguishes God's communication to a person in a dream from a vision? It's quite simple. In the dream, you're asleep. In the vision, you're awake. You're fully conscious. So the example in Acts 10 is Peter. His supper isn't ready, so he goes up to the top of the roof to pray. And while he's praying, God gives him a vision of a sheet of animals, full of animals that are unclean, non-kosher animals that Jews can't eat. And a voice in the vision says, Peter, get up, kill it, and eat everything in the sheet. And he goes, of course not, I can't. I've never defiled myself with non-kosher food. And that happens three times, that vision. Revelation, the book of Revelation, has many visions of John that God gave him, and many of the other prophets had visions also. A third way God specifically spoke to people or communicated about himself or things to them at particular times is called theophanies. A theophany is a visible appearance of God in physical form. The form may vary. It can be different. It's not always the same. In Exodus chapter 3, he takes the form of the angel of the Lord and the burning bush out of which he speaks to Moses. The angel of the Lord is a common theophany. Sometimes in the Old Testament, it's just an angel. That's all it is, an angel from God. But when you read, even in this case, in Exodus chapter 3, you will see that all of a sudden the pronouns and the titles change. It's all of a sudden you see the angel of the Lord appears, and then a few verses later it's God speaks or God's talking. And it seems to be that the angel of the Lord is the form that God himself took to appear. Some theologians surmise that that's a pre-incarnate appearance of the second member of the Trinity or of God the Son. Exodus 13, God gave a theophany of himself or a physical appearance in the cloud of pillar a pillar of cloud that led the Israelites by day, and then a pillar of fire at night. God was not the pillar of fire. He wasn't the cloud itself, but he was in it. And that's how they knew he was there. That's how they knew he was present. So theophany, some form of visible appearance. Fourth, miracles, actions, and events. By themselves, miracles and actions and events that you might see or witness that occur, they don't often convey clear messages about God without God giving some more direct explanation. So, for example, the death of Jesus on the cross. Nobody understood it. Nobody got it. They all misunderstood it. The disciples of Jesus went home after he was buried. They thought, that's it. It's done. It's over. Jesus had to rise from the dead and then explain to them that that was not the greatest tragedy of what just happened. That wasn't a mistake. That was his plan. And that was the greatest, one of the greatest things God was ever doing on that cross. He was bearing our sin so that we could be forgiven. See, if without Jesus directly explaining, we wouldn't understand what happened at the cross. But the cross tells us lots and lots of things about God. But he has to kind of explain it to us. In Exodus chapter 5, Moses first told Pharaoh, he says, "The Lord God of Israel says, let my people go." And Pharaoh's response was, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Moses, I don't know this God that you're talking about. I don't know this God who you say is commanding me to let the people go, the Hebrews go out of slavery. So I'm not going to listen. Well, God later said to Moses in Exodus chapter 7, verse 4 and 5, that the 10 plagues against Egypt and bringing out of the Israelites out of Egypt will confirm to the Egyptians that he is the Lord. So those 10 plagues and the bringing out of the Israelites out of Egypt was God's direct communication through events and miracles to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Oh, you don't know who I am? Let me show you. So he told he explained and showed Pharaoh who he was through those things. Jesus, in order that that people may know he had authority to forgive sins, in Mark chapter 2, he healed the paralytic. So he says, so that you know that I can do this, I do this so that you can see it, a miracle. And then fifthly, there are God's communication or revealing of himself through other beings. So he might reveal himself to a prophet or an angel, and then they pass the message on to others. After the Israelites experienced God speaking verbally, directly to them at Mount Sinai, they were absolutely terrified, and they said to Moses, don't let God do that again. He frightened us, and we're going to die if he speaks directly to us again. So Moses, you go talk to God. You let him talk to you first, and then you come back and tell us. And in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 22, God agrees that that's a good thing. And so God creates, in Deuteronomy 18, it's recorded, he creates the prophetic office, or the position of prophet. And so God then normally spoke and revealed himself in different, various ways to the prophet, and then later in the New Testament, spoke and revealed himself various ways to the apostles, and then they relayed that specific word of God, that revealing of God, to the rest, to others, more broadly. So in the Old Testament, you have the prophetic books being full of this phrase that you would have read hundreds and hundreds of times. Thus says God, or God spoke to me saying, and you find that over and over and over again through the Old Testament as God come to the prophet, said or revealed in a variety of ways a message, and then they will pass that on. Occasionally, God would send an angel to give his message. It was through angels in Genesis 19 that Lot and his family was warned of God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and saying, get out. He sent angels to do that. In the Gospels, after the resurrection of Jesus, when the women went to the tomb and found it empty, there were angels in the form of men and dazzling appearance. They explained what happened, why the tomb is empty. Jesus has risen. He's gone to elsewhere, and you're going to tell his disciples to meet him in Galilee. And then we come to the sixth form of revelation, and this is found in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, God the Son, or Jesus Christ. So it said in verse 1, long ago and many times in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, that is Jesus Christ. And it's setting up a contrast here, and it's important to note the contrast. In the last days, he had a variety of ways. But now, the days before. But in these last days, he is speaking by his Son. And it's trying to communicate to us that the Son is a better and a more clear, the supreme and the most fullest form of revelation. The greatest way God has broken through the barrier of invisibility and his transcendence and our moral rebellion is to reveal himself to us in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was not the end of God's divine revelation. After Jesus returned to heaven, God continued to reveal things in various ways through the apostles. He gave them divine revelation. He was asking them, though, and helping them to clarify and reveal and interpret the Son so that what they were going to pass on is a further explanation of the greatest form of revelation, Jesus Christ. They were the ones who were going to interpret Jesus' life, Jesus' teaching, Jesus' work as the church was established. And then that revelation became what we now know as the New Testament. But Jesus is the supreme form of witness is evidenced by two things from Hebrews chapter 1. The first is in verse 3. It says, it is by his Son. And it says in verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So Jesus, the first reason, Jesus is the greatest revelation of God, the greatest self-telling of God, is because Jesus is God in human form. And he reveals physically, in a way we can see, the invisible God. Notice that it says there, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. So in the body of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, you see, I see, we hear the invisible God. We see his great nature because Jesus has the same nature. We see his great glory. Philip, a disciple of Jesus in John 14:8, said to Jesus, show us the Father. Maybe he's thinking of a theophany. Maybe he's thinking of a vision like Ezekiel got of God sitting on his throne. If you want an amazing picture of God, read Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, the vision that God revealed of himself to Ezekiel. Maybe Philip is looking for that. Maybe he's looking for a theophany. We don't know. But here's Jesus' response to his request, to Philip's request, show us the invisible God. He says in verse 9 of John 14, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus can't say that if he does not have the same nature, the same being as the Father. If he is not divine, he cannot say, if you see me, you seen the Father. Otherwise, he's lying. Remember this distinction between us as humans and Jesus. As humans, each one of you and I, we are made in the image of God, as Genesis tells us. It tells us we are patterned after the image of God. So we have some characteristics like God. But Jesus is not merely patterned after God. Jesus is in nature the very image of God. So what God is, Jesus is. That's the difference between him and us. If you were to turn to Colossians chapter 1, it says this in verses 15 to 19 about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And then verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Not a bit of the fullness of God, not a bit of God's character, not a bit of God's being. The fullness, completeness of God is in Jesus Christ. And what's the result of that? John chapter 1 verse 18 said, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So who makes God known? It's Jesus. You want to know God? Look to Jesus. You want to know what God thinks about a matter? Look to what Jesus taught. You want to know God? Look to Jesus. So as Jesus lived and moved among humans, he did not merely speak for God like a prophet, but he spoke as God. He acted as God and had the character of God. And that's why he could speak and act in such a way as God is. So Jesus is the supreme form of revelation, first of all, because he most clearly reveals the invisible God. But secondly, Jesus is the supreme revelation of God in that verse 3 of Hebrews says, Jesus made purification for sins. And Hebrews 10, 12 to 14 says, he made purification for sins once for all. Remember the human situation that we ended with kind of like last week as we looked at general revelation? General revelation, the general way God was revealing himself through nature, that tells us that he's there and of some of his character traits, we ran into the problem that it can't help us actually know God completely and in a personal way or clearly. And then secondly, because we have rebelled against and denied the message of God's general revelation, it leaves us guilty and condemned before him. So, what type of revelation, what kind of communication from God do we need then, if those things are the reality that we face? What type of revelation do we need? We need God to reveal himself and give a knowledge of himself that will tell whether he'll even have us back, whether he wants us to be his friends and to be his children because we've rebelled. We can't take it for granted that he does want us back, that he does want to communicate and be, for us to be his friends. So we need some specific, detailed instruction on that. And then, if he wants us back, we need specific, detailed instruction on how can we be restored back to a relationship with God and change from rebels to children of God, change from sinners to saints, to holy ones. And that, in a nutshell, is what everything from Genesis chapter 4 to the end of your Bible, Revelation 22, is about. This is God's specific communication given to people, particular people, at particular times, through over 1,000 years, to tell us the answer to the dilemma at the end of general revelation that we saw last week. That yes, he does want us to know him as his friends and his children, and here's how to come to know him. And the climax of that answer is found in Jesus. Jesus is the climax of that answer, that we are able to come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus does not only perfectly reveal who God is, because we can actually people could actually see him and hear him verbally speak our language, but Jesus is the supreme form of revelation, because through his person, life, work, death, and resurrection, sinful humans are able to come into a renewed, redeemed relationship with God. See, Jesus makes the way back to God actually possible. I was reading from Colossians chapter 1. I stopped at verse 19. But if we go on and read verse 20 to 22, this is what it also says about Jesus. But I'll start at verse 19 again. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he now has reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. The wonder and the beauty of it all is that of Jesus being the fullest and the greatest revelation is because Jesus doesn't just tell us who God is and that God wants us to enter into a relationship with him as his friends and his family, but Jesus actually enables us to experience and come into that relationship. He provides the very way. If you don't get anything else out of this morning, get this. Jesus removes the natural barriers of God's invisibility. That invisibility barrier, that how can you know someone you can't see and you can't hear and who's transcendent? So God, Jesus takes care of that barrier. And then he did that by becoming human. Being born and living amongst us, taking on a human body and nature upon his divine nature. And then the second barrier he removes is the moral offense of our sin and our rebellion for having rejected what God had said to us through general revelation. And he did that through his own substitutionary death on the cross, bearing our sin to satisfy divine justice and righteousness. And so if we will accept Jesus' work and trust in him that he has taken away our sin and that he has lived a perfect life and is able to give us the righteousness and the perfection we need to stand and live with God, then we will be able to come to know God personally as his children. And that is why Jesus is the greatest revelation, the greatest form of specific revelation, and the greatest revelation God has given us ever. Yes, say it again. Amen. Now, there's a few other things to mention about special revelation. But since that is such a marvelous thought, that Jesus is the supreme revelation of God, and he's broken all the barriers, and he's made God wide open for us to know, I'm going to end there. We'll pick up next week, but I will end with a quote that kind of summarizes Jesus as God's special revelation. And the quote comes from Gordon Lewis and Bruce Damaris in their book, Integrative Theology, and they're quoting a man who has been dead for many years, a man named Athanasius. He was a leader of the church in Alexandria, Egypt, in the fourth century, that is the 300s AD. So part of this is Lewis's and Damaris's words, and then they move into the quote of Athanasius. Athanasius observed that since general revelation was insufficient to lead people to salvation, God made a higher disclosure. He noted that if the subjects of a king should go astray, and this is where they pick up Athanasius' quote, he warned them by letters and often sent to them friends, or if need be, the king comes in person to put them to rebuke in the last resort by his presence. Likewise, God has revealed himself to sinners by giving his law, by sending his prophets and apostles to deliver heavenly instruction, and supremely by his self-manifestation in Christ. Consequently, they who would not know him from his providence and rule over all things, that's referring to general revelation, may even from the works done by his actual body know the word of God which is in the body, and he's referring to Jesus, and through him the Father. End of quote. I ask for the music team to come and lead us in our song. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated.